Can you hear me?
Gotcha.
Loud and clear? Okay. So, as I was studying, I don't know, last night or this morning on whatever I was thinking about what I wanted to share this morning, that song popped, you know, it just came to mind. And the reason is kind of obvious, but it really just puts into perspective how lacking we are in understanding so much of what God wills and does and has done. We read His Word and we understand things. You know, we mentally we get it, or we think we do. You know, words. But when things come our way that don't quite fit with what we think is fair or right,
yeah.
Everything kind of changes. You know, it takes on a different light. And so I like this song because that in the end, it's really not about what we think or how we feel. In that vein this morning. So before I pray, I'd like to read a few verses. And I hadn't planned on reading this one. This is this verse 47 through 51. The Lord says, "To assure you, there's eight men in the wilderness, and our not die. I am the living bread which came." Which I shall give for the life of the world. Let's just pray. You revealed your Son to our heart. And we thank you that His life is in us, and the living bread, Lord, has come down and is inside each one of us. So we thank you, that even now He's seated at your right hand and making intercession on our behalf. And Lord, we just want to tell you that we need you. We can do it. So we can not Yeah, it's so I want to read from there this morning. Thank you, brother. So I want to read from there this morning, starting in chapter 8 and verse 7. So the Apostle Paul wrote, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them," he says, this is from Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And that's a wonderful, wonderful word. But what Paul says in verse 7 is that if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Well, I just want to touch on what that really means, I think. There was nothing wrong with the first covenant. There was nothing wrong with the law. The law was faultless. The law was perfect in that it was represented, to some extent, a portion, if you will, of God's character. It was about who God was. God is a righteous God. And so it wasn't that the first covenant, if you will, or the law was imperfect, or that, but it was that man was imperfect. Man's the one that couldn't keep the law. And we saw that when we referenced in the Old Testament to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, where the writer wrote, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And then we looked at it again in Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked," or "incurably sick. Who can know it?" So the Lord knew when he gave the law that we couldn't keep it. But he gave us the law because it was to some extent his represented his character. Now, you can challenge me on this. I'm open to correction if I'm wrong. But I don't believe that the law represented the full character of God. It gave a portion, if you will, or gave us a snapshot of who he was, who he is, but it doesn't reveal the other side. I think there's a whole other side, which is his grace, and his mercy, and his loving kindness, and what we see in this new covenant that he talked about. This is the other side of God's character. But he gave us ample opportunity to prove to ourselves, if you will, that we couldn't keep the law. No matter how hard we tried, we couldn't keep it. Have we discovered that? I mean, you know, it's a rhetorical question, you know, but I mean, we're here gathered. Many people here have known the Lord for many years, and there's a great measure of the Lord's life here in this room. And we've learned many things, and, you know, by experience, we know that we can't keep the law. But continually, you know, I find myself trying to keep the law. I can't keep the law. So, all of the Gospels foretold of the story of our life, the life of our Lord, and his work of redemption. And each Gospel is presented or presented a little different way and tells the story in a little different light, if you will. But the basic, the message is the same. But we decided to look at the Gospel of Luke for a number of reasons. But one is that much of what Luke shared and wrote was unique to all the other Gospels. Just about half of it is not recorded in the other Gospel accounts. And in particular, this story about the Annunciation and the Immaculate Conception of our Lord, that's not recorded in the other Gospels. And I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit did not allow this to be lost, and that we have these stories and we have this account, and it was a first-hand account. When Luke wrote his gospel, he wrote it to, and he wrote the book of Acts also, and he wrote to his friend Theophilus. And we talked about that in one of the earlier messages, but his account came from firsthand research. He went and he talked to, he wasn't an eyewitness to the Lord's ministry. He didn't know the Lord physically. But he went and he talked to people who did have that firsthand account, who were witnesses to all that the Lord did and to the things that transpired when he was on this earth. And in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Luke, we can turn there. What we have is the announcement of John's birth to Zacharias, his father, and the story of Elizabeth, his wife. And we have the story of the Annunciation to Mary, brought by the angel Gabriel. And then the story of Mary's conversation with Gabriel, which we're going to pick it up today, and then her visit to Elizabeth, and then Elizabeth's song to Mary and Mary's song to Elizabeth. And later, and maybe hopefully if there's a next time, we'll look at Zacharias's prophecy, and I'll call it his song, if you will. And again, the song of Zacharias, and the song of Mary, the song of Elizabeth, none of these things would have been recorded if it hadn't been for Luke. They're not in the other Gospels. So it's important for us to know that and glad that we have them. It's just cutting in and out. Mm-hmm. Okay. I feel like I'm talking. Anyway, so I want to pick up this morning. I want to pick it up in chapter 1. And from verse over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom that will be end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And Mary was probably 15 years old, maybe 14, someplace. Prophet Joseph, who Scripture tells us was a righteous man, and the trumpet was leading judgment period. By law, it was the same as if they were married. So, the betrothment period, if you will. And so she, as we'll see hopefully today, was well-versed in Scripture, really knew the Old Testament, knew the Psalms, knew God's promises. And as God, as the angel says, you know, blessed are you among women. She was really blessed. Now, in the Catholic Church, I grew up as a Catholic, so some of you did as well. You can relate to this, but they take this to a whole different level. And not one to which I think it was intended. I know it wasn't intended. Maybe we'll comment on that a little bit further. There's a young teenager, and the Gabriel appeared to her, and this news. Now, she knew that what the angel was talking about was that she would conceive, and that the child that she would bear, the child that would be born to her, was the Messiah. She knew that. She was very clear about that. So the angel gives her this news, and her that she was startled so much by the angel's appearance as to what the word tells us. And I just want an insert. From Mary. All that's recorded here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 came from Mary. So she asks the angel, which is a natural question, since I naturally don't know a man, how is this going to happen? And the angel said, God will come upon you. And that seed which is in you will be called holy. And said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and how I also holy the Son of God. Now, the world makes light of this concept of the Immaculate Conception. And Satan would poke holes in it and tell you and tell me that we have to be fools to believe this.
Well, that's okay.
Yeah. How can a woman conceive? How can an egg fertilized without a partner? How is that possible? God is not a we know that from the place of Scripture. He does things that we don't understand, and that he's really in control. of all things. But what's really important to see in this is that why the Immaculate Conception is so important is that while the child was, but he didn't have the same default that us have. Which came from was the Son of God. He inherited God's nature. So he came in. So that's why it's critical that we embrace and that we, you know, and I know we do, the Immaculate Conception. And the angel goes on, it's, you know, she asks, Mary asks the question, how can this be since I know not a man? And then the angel says, he answers her question directly. But then he provides additional information, and he says, now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now her sixth month, for who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So he provides additional, you know, proof, if you will, or just underscores the point that with God, nothing is impossible. And that she who was called barren, who's past childbearing years, way past the age when she should be able to bear a child, is with child. And then Mary says, and this is wonderful, in verse 38, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. So she submitted herself, if you will, and she humbled herself, and she accepted that message from the Lord. Now, it says in verse 39 that Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. And I'd like us to, I've never really heard about this, so I want to make a few comments on it. Is bad. No, I'm sorry. I can't turn my page.
If it works.
So I think it's in, let's see here. I think it's in the Gospel of Matthew. And I believe it's I've got it here in my plethora of notes. Let me see if I can find it. Well, maybe you can help me find it. It's where the gospel writer talks about Joseph finding that she was with child.
Matthew chapter 1.
Starts about 18. Thank you, Ernie. Thank you. I shouldn't have wasted all that time. I should have just asked you. So I'm going to read from there. Chapter 1, Matthew, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So this was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So the point that I want to touch on is that here's this 15, 14, 16-year-old young lady, woman of God, who's with child, and she has not been with a man. And so we see, as we read in Luke, that she got up and she hastily left for Judea. You know, so I can only imagine, based on what's recorded here in Matthew, you know, that not only Joseph thought something was wrong, but everybody else.
Oh yeah.
And she lived in Nazareth was probably 12,000-15,000 people, small town. And can you imagine what went on? The whispers and the looks and there's a woman of God that's with child, and she's not married, she's betrothed, but so I'd never really thought much about that. But later in Luke, I think it's in chapter 2, when they take Jesus after his birth to be circumcised, they're in the temple, and Simeon, who was an old man before he went to be the Lord, and the Lord had said, before you depart, you'll see the salvation of Israel, the consolation of Israel, or the joy of Israel. And he saw Jesus, and then he gives this beautiful prophecy about our Lord. And then he says right at the end, and a sword will pierce your side, about Mary. And I always thought that was reference to, and it is, of course, to the crucifixion and his suffering and all that he went through. But I'm sure she carried, part of that sword was what happened early in her life before she came to be with Joseph. You know, she took all of the unjustly, but she took all of the ire, if you will, and the bad looks, the comments, etc., from our neighbors and friends and probably even her own family. So we see her departing then to the hill country of Judea, which is where her cousin Elizabeth lived, along with Zacharias. And then we're told that as she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth, that it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why has this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Joy is translated exaltation. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So this is a confirmation of the prophecy. I don't know if invited is the right word, but it was a surprise visit. And Elizabeth didn't expect her. And she, as she goes in, we're told what happens and the reaction that the Lord has as he's in the womb of his mother. And then Elizabeth confirms the prophecy or the word that was delivered, the message that was delivered by the angel Gabriel. And I like, especially like what she says at the end. She said, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told from the Lord. And in the verse that I read from John's Gospel in verse or chapter 20, I think it is 21, where he talks to Thomas, who was unbelieving because he hadn't seen the Lord. The Lord's word to him was, blessed are those who have not seen and believed. You know, those who believe are blessed. We're a blessed people. I don't think we know how much we're really, well, maybe we do, I shouldn't say that. But we lose sight of it sometimes, and we get dragged down by the mire and all the things that are going on. That's not even right. Things happen in our lives that we have no control over, that are difficult things that we have to deal with. And those things can sometimes take us away from seeing how blessed we really are, and from being aware continually of how fortunate we are. We celebrated that here this morning. And but we're a blessed people, clearly. You know, one writer, one commentator said that what we have here in this paragraph that we just read is the Lord using motherhood, and in particular these two women, Elizabeth and Mary, to cooperate with him in bringing about the redemption, if you will, of the human race. So using these two individuals, and Mary in particular, to bring about, think about it, to bring about the redemption of mankind, or bring in the new covenant, which he promised he would do. It's a marvelous thing. And it also is a reference to what happened back in Genesis 3 when God talked about what was going to happen to the servant, the serpent, his punishment. And then he talked about in chapter 3 about the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent, and the serpent bruising the heel of her seed, which is a reference, direct reference to the death of our Lord from corrupt mankind, from the devil, from a fallen race, but yet triumphed, if you will, or victory over the power of the enemy through the seed that was brought into this world, that was the Son of God. It's a marvelous story. So I made a note here that I'd commented earlier about four times the Lord said in Jeremiah 31, I will, I will, I will, I will. He completely took it out of the hands of man in that regard and made it clear that it was something that he was going to do, this new covenant, something that he was going to bring about, something that he would institute. And what I think we see here is this I will. It was a prophetic word, and now it's happening in a way that's totally out of character with the mind and the logic of man. I mean, think about how God did this, and I mean, it's not consistent in any way with an idea that we would have or a way that we would think. But God is outside of all of that, as we've said. He's outside of the ordinary. He can do whatever he wants that's consistent with his character whenever he wants and however he wants. Right here in this chapter 1, we see that an angel appears with these messages. We see a woman that's barren, that's way past the age of childbearing. We see Mary, you know, the Lord coming to life in Mary's womb without knowing a man. I mean, you know, those are pretty supernatural things. But that's God's character. He can do those things. And it just reminds me, you know, of how, you know, we should never lose hope. We should never be, I know we get discouraged, and I know sometimes it's just almost overwhelming, but we should never lose hope. We should always pray, and we know that He's the God of the supernatural. You know, He's the God of the extraordinary. And that He can do what no man can do. And He said you should always pray. And if your faith be as small as a mustard seed, it can move a mountain. I don't think that's an exaggeration. The other thing is that it's important to see here is that God's calendar and His timetable is completely different than ours. I mean, it had been 400 years since the prophet Malachi gave that prophecy about the herald of the Lord coming, John the Baptist. And there were very dark times in the land. You know, the priesthood had been corrupted. The temple worship, you know, was a sham. It was corruption everywhere. 400 years of silence. Many people thought the Lord had forgotten or given up, didn't care. And here He is, you know. Here He is, you know. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The fullness of time had come. This was the fullness of time that God was waiting for. Time and circumstances are in God's hands. That includes everything that happens in our lives. And you know, we don't know what's going to happen. But we know who we believe. We know His word. We know His promises. And we know that every promise is true. And that every word either has come to pass or it will. And that we can trust Him in all these things. We also commented last time, I'll mention it before we move on, that He bypassed Jerusalem in the temple. He bypassed all of that He'd set up, the temple that was His dwelling place, that was a house of prayer. He bypassed all that to come to this little out-of-the-way border town, if you will, and appeared to a young virgin. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't go to, you know, He can do what He wants. God can do what He chooses, as long as it's consistent with His character. And He can set aside those institutions that He set up. He doesn't have to abide by anything that's, you know, that's not consistent with His character. And then, you know, the thing that struck me from the very beginning about all of this was, and we just glossed over it here in Luke, But the angel, you know, Jesus was named from heaven, just like John. Jesus, salvation of Jehovah, salvation of God, Jesus. And then I go back through the names and I look at it and I said, Zacharias, God remembers. You know, Elizabeth, oath of God. John, gift of God. Jesus, or Joshua, salvation of God. You know, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His only Son. And here He is, you know, at that moment in time, come in an extraordinary way outside of anything that we could ever think or imagine. And, you know, just to continue the thought about Mary, she made haste and she went down to a place where she knew she would be accepted and that she wouldn't be condemned and that she would be loved and received. And that indeed is what happened. But not only that, the confirmation that was given by Elizabeth regarding the message that she'd been given and the fruit of her womb, you know, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, was overwhelming to her. And I think that what we see in this next, the Song of Mary, I think what we see here is a complete, I don't know if release is the right word, but it's almost like a breakdown. It's almost like a breakout in exaltation. And she says from verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So, almost all of this that she shares, that she says, this song, is from the Old Testament and particularly from the Psalms. So she was well versed in Scripture. And in the beginning, we see that she was humbled by how she was blessed and why, you know, all believers, all Jewish believers, especially the women, mothers look forward to being the one that would be the chosen one that would bring forth the Messiah. They all had that aspiration. And, you know, Elizabeth and Zechariah had hoped that their son would play some significant part. That's why they wanted a son in preparing the hearts of the people. That was their legacy, if you will, or not even legacy, but their heritage, you know. And without that, they were cut off. They felt they were cut off from the Messiah, the one that was to come. So even in this song, you know, we see that, you know, she, like all of them, almost without exception, they had a different concept and a different view, if you will, of what the king would be and how the kingdom would be set up and what God would be bringing about in and through his son. They were looking for a physical kingdom. They were looking for a king that they could see and touch and feel and that could lead them. And he did all those things, but not in a way that they had thought. They thought it was going to be a physical deliverance. And there's no exception with Mary here. As a matter of fact, if we go forward, we can find in the Gospels, you know, Mary and his brothers coming to, they thought that our Lord, when he began his public ministry, had lost his mind. They thought he was, you know, he was out there, you know, saying these things and doing these things, and they thought he was going to, you know, get himself killed. So they went out looking for him, thinking that they were going to take him and protect him. And remember what he said? When they told him that my mother and your brothers are outside waiting for you?
The people that hear and do my word are my mother.
The people that hear and do the word of God. These are my brothers and sisters, and this is my mother. And then the other time, when he was 12 years old, and they lost him, and they found him in the temple. He said, didn't you know I must be about my father's business? He's 12 years old. They didn't understand. Mary didn't understand, just like, I don't know if there were any that understood, but my hunch is they didn't. None of them. none of the believers, not until Pentecost. And that's when Mary, that's when it became real to Mary. That's when she understood. You know, I wanted to say some things about greatness and about, we commented last time a little about John's greatness. And, you know, Jesus said of John that no prophet, that he was the greatest of all the prophets that had ever lived. But greater is he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven than the prophet John. And puts it into perspective, you know. But John's greatness, you think about it, you know, he was given a vision and a revelation filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, set aside as a Nazarite to live a life that was completely holy, lived in the desert all of his life, ate honey and wild, you know, locusts and wild honey. But he saw the Lord as the coming judge. He saw him as the one who would be the consolation of Israel, the one who would judge, who would baptize with fire, the one who would be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, the sin of the world. He saw that. And in seeing that, he said, there's one who comes after me whose sandal or sandal strap, I'm not worthy to untie. He must increase. He humbled himself. He fell before the Lord's feet and he humbled himself. They would have very easily made John, you know, a king, if you will. They kept asking, are you the one, you know? Are you the Messiah? Because they were flocking to him. But he humbled himself. And that's the key to greatness. If we really want to be great, we need to learn to humble ourselves before God. We can't humble ourselves to one another unless we humble ourselves before God. When we humble ourselves before God, then it's a natural outcrop of what God's doing in our heart. And that's true greatness. That's greatness in heaven's eye, from heaven's perspective. Not greatness as the world sees it. And I just want to make it, we touched on this in the Bible study this morning, and I was really moved because we talked about our inheritance being in the Lord. And, you know, we made a lot of comments about our inheritance is eternal. Never ends. That's what the Lord's given us. All of this is going to go away. Whether we go first or if we were to tarry for, you know, until it ends, it's going to burn up. This will all go away. Everything material will no longer exist. But what will remain is what's of the Lord. So that's what true greatness is about. You know, I got a comment on Joseph. It says that, the scripture says that he was a righteous man, he was a just man. And he decided, this is before the angel appeared to him in a dream and told him the story, he decided to put Mary away secretly. Now those are legal terms, but what it means is that according to the law in that time, he was going to grant her a certificate of divorcement, which meant that she would be free to go with no embarrassment, and that would be the end of the matter. Or he could have, legally he had the right, to make it known to the priests that she was with child and that they had not been together, in which case she would have been stoned. He had that right. Legally he had that right. But it says because he was I think it was so much more than because he was a just and a righteous man. I think it was because he really loved her and he cared greatly about her. But think about how his heart must have hurt. So he decided that he was going to put her away secretly. That means don't say anything about it to anyone and do it in private. But then the angel appeared to him and told him the story. And then it says he immediately took her to his own home. How wonderful is that? And he did not know her until the Lord was born. And then they had a number of other children. What a special family, huh? And you know, I had a lot. I mean, I had another 2 hours here, but maybe for next time. But as we go through the trials of this life, we just need to remember that the Lord is with us. He will not forsake us. He will not leave us. We can trust Him in all these things. We need to learn to humble ourselves before Him, continually come and call upon Him and just ask for His help. Never be embarrassed to ask for His help and give Him the things that we can't carry ourselves. If we think, you know, you think of this holy family, and you think just of the few things that we've talked about this morning, some of the trials that they went through. You know, Joseph was not around when the Lord began his public ministry. He was deceased. And then at the cross, Jesus asked John to take care of his mother. So there were all these, you know, things that happened in their lives that are similar things, not what we talked about this morning, but heartache nonetheless, and tragedy, and things that are very hurtful. But the Lord's made a provision and a way for us through all of that. And that's why I like that song, number 355. Maybe we could just sing verse 1 and verse 6. And thank you for praying.
Verse 1 and 6.